Good morning and greetings in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ to all worshippers in the sanctuary and those worshipping with us on Facebook and YouTube. Today's message, Struggle Between God and the Israelites, is taken from the text, Judges chapter 2, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 6. I first preached from the book of Judges on the 25th of October 2020. This will be my fourth message from Judges. The charismatic, wise and able leader Joshua left a wonderful legacy for the Israelites. After his death, God chose the tribe of Judah to lead the Israelites in Judges chapter 1 verse 2 and confirmed the prominent role of Judah in God's purpose for the Israelites. The Israelites remained faithful to God while the elders of Joshua's generation were still alive. Under the guidance and leadership of these elders, the Israelites did well, but they were soon not able to expel the Canaanites and not able to conquer the entire land that God had given to them. This was due to their unfaithfulness and disobedience to God and His commands. Therefore, God would drive the Canaanites out of their land. Consequently, the Canaanites became thorns in their sides, and their gods became a snare to them, in Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Then a new generation of Israelites arose who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10b. They turned away from God. They did, according to verses 11 to 13, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Amen. Their deliberate and willful disobedience and their forsaking of the true God for pagan idols led to the Lord's hot anger. God gave them up to plunderers who robbed them and sold them to their enemies. Wherever they went, God was against them and punished them, as in verse 14. They were to suffer much under the Canaanites. The book of Judges is like a historical drama series. There is a considerable complex historical account of the post-Moses and post-Joshua Israelites, their interaction and their interaction with the Canaanites. This drama is filled with episodes of excitement, joy, suffering, suspense, intrigue, tension, romance, and of course, very interesting characters. When one episode is over, the next episode is anxiously waited. Cycles of obedience to God were followed by disobedience with disastrous consequences when God punished the Israelites. The scenes were constantly changing. The array and unceasing changes can be quite perplexing. One would be tempted to ask, what is going on? What is next? Providentially, in Judges chapter 2, verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 6, the author provides a comprehensive summary or outline of the history of the Israelites during the Judges era. It reveals a struggle between the two main characters, God, Yahweh, and His people, Israel. The Israelites had pledged their loyalty to God. God had done the same to the Israelites. However, the Israelites were not able to keep to their pledge, but God did. This resulted in a difficult and unsustainable relationship between God and His chosen people. In the end, God had no choice but to do something drastic. For this message, we will consider the following main points. Firstly, God's grace to the disobedient Israelites from verses 16 and 18. Secondly, the Israelites' willfulness in response to God's grace, verses 17 and 19. And thirdly, God's judgment, verses 20 to 23. And finally, the epilogue, Israel's integration with the Canaanites, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Let us begin with the first main point, the grace of God to the disobedient Israelites, from verses 16 to 18. A new generation of Israelites arose in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This new generation deliberately did evil in the sight of the Lord in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, by turning away from the true God Yahweh to other gods and worshipped and served them, in particular Baal and Asheroth, in verse 13. This angered God, and his anger was hot against Israel in verse 14a. The consequence was disastrous for the Israelites, because the Lord then, from verses 14b and 15, delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies roundabouts, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Amen. The Israelites went through much pain and sufferings, and they were greatly distressed, as in verse 15c. What did God do? Did he just leave them alone or abandon them? Was God uncaring for them? Indeed, God responded in Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Amen. When the Israelites were greatly distressed by the spoilers and enemies, God raised up judges and he delivered the suffering Israelites. This is the theme of the book of Judges, starting from the first judge, Othniel, in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. There was this ongoing cycle of disobedience by the Israelites, followed by God's punishment and then God's deliverance. Israel fell into sin. God's anger kindled and Israel suffered. From this scenario, we note that God was actually showing the Israelites much grace. God could have ignored their cries for deliverance and let them suffer or be destroyed like what he had done to the Canaanites. But he did not. Instead, he sent them judges, not just one judge, but many and on many occasions, to deliver them and to save them. This is really God's grace. God's grace to the disobedient Israelites is amazing. Firstly, God's grace to the Israelites was regardless of their disgraceful and shameful betrayal. In Exodus chapters 20 to 24, after the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, God made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. This covenant was not imposed on them, but was graciously given by God, and they freely accepted it. Effectively, it was a marriage that Israel, with Moses as leader, entered into with God Yahweh. The Israelites promised to be faithful to this marriage contract. They solemnly made a vow to be faithful. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 and verses 6 to 8, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. The Israelites promised to be faithful. In verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Amen. Again, the Israelites promised to be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with you concerning all these words. A covenant was sealed between God and the Israelites. By giving Canaan to the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua, God had fulfilled his promises. Years later, under Joshua, they had freely renewed the covenant and again pledged to be faithful to God in Joshua chapter 23, verses 22 to 24. In particular, Joshua chapter 24, verse 24, which reads, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Amen. The Israelites renewed their promise of obedience to God. Soon after the death of Joshua and the elders who had outlived him, there arose another generation of Israelites who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This new generation of Israelites was willfully disobedient. They did exactly what they promised never to do. They had received the gift of Canaan from Yahweh, but they had forgotten their duty to the giver of the gift. They were distracted by the new opportunities of life in Canaan. They prospered, they abandoned the true God, and they willfully worshipped the Canaanite gods. They treated the true God Yahweh as a god of a bygone era. So God punished them severely. Then the Israelites woke up to their senses and seek the help of God whom they had abandoned. Therefore, what did God do? Instead of ignoring or abandoning the Israelites, God raised up judges to deliver them. What did that mean? God was not vindictive, but he raised up judges which delivered them, in verse 16. That is God's wonderful grace. Secondly, God's grace to the Israelites arose from his deep sympathy and sorrow for the suffering when they were greatly distressed, in verse 15. This was a grace of compassion. It was mercy. Between verses 15 and 16, there was no mention of confession of sin by the Israelites, or any reference of repentance, or turning away from their adopted false gods, or a cry for God's help. Such a situation did occur at times in the history of the judges from here on. But as the history evolved, these were not the cause of God's help and deliverance of his people. When Israel did repent, if at all, it was always shallow and transient. Israel's repentance never indicated a genuine change of heart. Her loyalty to God was never true and permanent. The all-knowing and all-wise God was aware of Israel's hypocrisy and was never deceived by this. The only thing that moved God's heart and stirred him to help the Israelites was because, in verse 15, they were greatly distressed. God saw their sufferings and he was concerned for them. Therefore, he raised up judges to deliver and save them. That was God's wonderful grace. It was God's mercy. It was his compassion. Verse 18. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Amen. Quoting Albert Barnes, quoting, the Lord was moved with compassion or was grieved because of their groanings, unquote. Thirdly, God's grace to the Israelites was persistent or unfailing. Verse 16 reads, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Not the plural judges in this verse, and in verse 18a, "And when the Lord raised them up judges." Amen. For more than 200 years, God raised up many judges and performed through them many deeds of deliverance of the Israelites from their enemies. It was grace that endured disappointment, infidelity, and delivered again and again. Deliverance again and again. This was truly a persistent, unfailing grace of God. However, this grace of God was constantly and deliberately abused by the Israelites. Their actions against God were best described as willful. What about us? We have made many promises to God. We promise to be faithful to Him, to read and to study His Word, to be doers of His Word, to live a Christ-like life, to fellowship with His people, to forgive those who have offended us, and be active in His service, especially to bring non-believers to Christ. We have stood and made promises before our baptism and confirmation, and even before we were ordained or installed as church leaders in front of the congregation with our brothers and sisters in Christ as witnesses. I would like to ask this question. Did we keep these promises? If not, remember God's grace. Some of us have turned away from God to focus on things of this world. And to them, I would say this. Remember God's grace. He could have punished us, but He did not. Why? It is because of God's grace. God's grace to us is regardless of our disgraceful and shameful disloyalty. It is a grace of mercy. It is grace that is persistent or unfailing. We now come to the second main point, the Israelites' willfulness in response to God's grace, verses 17 and 19. Let us turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 17 and 19, and let us read together. Verse 17 and 19. Verse 17. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but then they did not so." Verse 19. "And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." Amen. Like a headstrong child, the Israelites' behavior and attitude toward God were willful. They intended to have their own way, refused correction or change for the better in their relationship with God. God could not even stop them from doing evil. These Israelites were intentionally and obstinately rebellious. Note in the following verses, 17 and 19, how their willful and reckless behavior was described. From verse 17, "They would not hearken. They went a-whoring after other gods, and they turned quickly out of the way." From verse 19, "They returned," that is, they turned back. "They corrupted themselves more in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." This was a very terrible report card. There was this cyclic pattern. I'm quoting Barry G. Webb, who is an Old Testament scholar. "Israel serves the Lord. Then Israel falls into idolatry. Then Israel is enslaved. Then Israel cries out to the Lord. Then God raises up a judge. And finally, Israel is delivered. The cycle then repeats." In this cyclic pattern, there is no accompanying verse to indicate Israel cries out to the Lord. God delivered these Israelites not because of their plea to God, but because God could not bear their great distress in verse 15. Verse 19 is very instructive. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. After the Israelites were delivered, they served the Lord, and then they fell into idolatry. When they fell into idolatry, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. That means, with each new cycle, the next generation behaved worse than the previous one. In other words, we do not have the same recurring cycle, but in reality, it was the downward and degenerating spiral into more and more evil. This occurred despite God's disciplining them and the attempts by the judges to lead them in the right path, as in verse 17a. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They had the privileges of being a chosen nation, possessed the oracles of God, as in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. And yet, their self-destructive rebellion was really incredibly puzzling. The Israelites committed the same sin again and again. In other words, they were obstinate, willful sinners. How would God tolerate such willful sin of these Israelites? Quoting from Barry G. Webb, an Old Testament scholar, I'm quoting, "And according to both testaments, willful sin is an abuse of God's grace that is without remedy. It cannot be atoned by sacrifice. It is inexcusable and exposes those who commit it directly to God's wrath." Numbers 15, chapter 15, verse 30, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, unquote. I'll just read Numbers chapter 15, verse 30 for you. "But a soul that doeth ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Amen. Despite God's mercy and grace, the obstinate Israelites persisted with their disobedience, their willful sin. And the time had come for God to make a decision. As believers, we sin willfully when we are proud and presumptuous in our disobedience or defiance of God. Psalm 19, verse 13, and Hebrews 10, 26. God's judgment will come upon us sooner or later when we commit willful sins. However, forgiveness is available to us if we truly, and I stress, truly confess and repent of our sins, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. As for the Israelites, God had to make a difficult decision. The willful sin committed by the Israelites demanded God's judgment. We move on to the next main point: God's judgment on the willful Israelites. Let us turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that his people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died." Amen. Verse 20a reveals that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The Israelites had kindled God's wrath. They were to discover that it was possible to provoke God once too often, and to consequently experience something far more serious than just short-term discipline. Verses 20 and 21 contain languages that suggested a setting like court sitting. However, there was something different from this court session. Here, God had a dual role. He was the prosecutor as well as the judge. God, the prosecutor, read out the charge in verse 20, B and C. These people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. This charge stressed the gravity of the crime. And the consequence, in verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Instead of addressing the offending party as Israel or Israelites, as in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he addressed them in the third person, this people. Their obstinate disobedience and willful behavior have broken the relationship between God and them. This people now face their judge who was previously their deliverer. Read verse 20, B and C again. These people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. The Israelites had transgressed, that is, broken God's covenant, which he has commanded their fathers. That means these Israelites were not only against the covenant law, but had offended God personally, affecting their relationship. Further, God used the words, which I commanded their fathers. It was a reminder to them that God had placed the responsibility for their evil actions and hence their subsequent punishment solely on their generation. The Israelites were also reminded that they were not like other people, but a chosen people to whom God had made repeated promises in which many were fulfilled under Joshua, as in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Such promises involved an obligation to honor God and an obligation to obey their fathers. However, this generation had disobeyed and dishonored both. What should the judge do? God the judge had to consider two facts. Firstly, a covenant that was broken by the Israelites in verse 20, and secondly, their failure to pass the test in verses 21 to 22. Let us consider the first fact, a covenant that was broken by the Israelites. Israel's failure to keep the covenant had two aspects, legal and relational. God, as their judge, faced a painful dilemma because of this. In this court setting, the context for the proceedings was the covenant. God, as judge, referred to this covenant which he had with his people as my covenant which I commanded. It was a covenant that was made specifically between God and the Israelites. When they broke the covenant law, God took Israel's offense personally as against him. Thus, Israel had sinned against God. Being our creator, God holds us responsible for our actions. The offense against God was greater for those who are in a special relationship with God because of his grace and his redeeming work for them. That is, Israel in the Old Testament and believers in Christ like us in the New Testament. This covenant relationship is like a marriage or a relationship between parents and their children. Therefore, God's relationship with the guilty people was more than that between a judge and an offender. It was a deep and complex relationship. To break such a special relationship would result in the destruction of a covenant of the utmost intimate kind. Therefore, God had to do something drastic, and hence justice must be executed. There were two fundamental matters in God's covenant with Israel. The first matter was to deal with the promise, and the second to deal with the law. The promise matter was the more important and involved many other things. God's pledge to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, which was unconditional, God made unconditional promises about the land of Canaan to the following. To Abram in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, in particular verse 15. Again to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 to 21, in particular verses 18 to 21. To Abram, after God changed his name to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3 to 8, especially verses 7 and 8. To Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 15, in particular verse 13. This was repeated again in Genesis chapter 35, verses 11 to 12. And I mention again by the angel of the Lord to the Israelites in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. I leave you to read all these verses yourself. Furthermore, there was also a law element to this covenant. When God gave the covenant in Mount Sinai, the commandments included an annex of blessing and curses. The law instructed how the Israelites were to live as the redeemed chosen people and gave a glimpse of the consequences they would face when they were obedient or disobedient to God. Moses had warned of the consequences of worshipping other gods or turning away from him in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 29. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Amen. Joshua also warned the next generation in Joshua 23, verse 16. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he had given unto you. Amen. On the other hand, even if the Israelites transgressed against the covenant, it did not mean that the relationship between God and his people would end. They would still be God's chosen people. The promises as outlined in the covenant would never be annulled. However, what would happen was that the generation affected would be denied of the benefits of the promises that God had made. Quoting from Barry G. Webb again, one generation would die in the wilderness, another would fail to get full possession of the land, and another would lose it altogether. The complete fulfillment of the promise would come only through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Unquote. The covenant relationship could be experienced as a blessing or a curse. The benefits enjoyed from this covenant depended on for obedience or forfeited on disobedience to God. That is the law in the covenant. This was what God said in verse 20, my covenant which I commanded your fathers. Next, we consider their failure to pass the test. The test the Israelites given by God was the nations which Joshua left when he died in Judges chapter 2, verse 21. The failure to take complete control of Canaan was considered in both the books of Joshua and Judges. In his address to the Israelites, Joshua had referred to this frequently. For example, in Joshua 23, verse 4a, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. Note the word remain here and in the other verses, 23, verse 7a, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. That refers to the Canaanites. And Joshua 23, chapter 23, verse 12b, the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you. Again, the word used here is remain. Joshua left these nations for a purpose in verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. It was a test for the Israelites to see if they would obey God and keep their part of the covenant. Joshua's purpose was also the purpose of and reinforced later by God in Judges chapter 2, verse 23. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. God also wanted to test the Israelites, and he did not drive the Canaanites out, even when Joshua was still alive. Judges 2, chapter 2, verses 11 to 19, shows that the Israelites had not passed the test of faithfulness to God, and Joshua had set up that God and Joshua had set up for them. They failed miserably. Now, the judge, God, had to make a decision. In the book of Judges, there were many judges. However, there was only one ultimate judge, and that was God himself. This supreme judge was recognized by one of the latter judges, Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, verse 27. In that setting, there was a failed negotiation with the Ammonites, and Jephthah said in verse 27, The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Jephthah appealed to God as the judge to rule in Israel's favor and to rescue them. The Israelites had failed their tests. They had not been faithful to the covenant. Discipline had not brought them back to God Yahweh. The Israelites were a disobedient people and would not want to be corrected. Discipline had failed. They had willfully rebelled against God. Therefore, God would ultimately have to make a decision. As the Israelites had broken their covenant with God by their disobedience and abuse of his grace, they forfeited their right to the benefits of the covenant. This new generation would be unable to fully possess and enjoy the land that God had promised. The remaining nations of Canaan that were used originally to test their faithfulness would now be their punishment for their disobedience and unfaithfulness. Therefore, God declared in verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Amen. God made a careful and measured judgment here. The fulfillment of the covenant promise would be delayed. This faithless generation would not be able to experience the promise. God would use the Canaanite nations to continue to test the Israelites, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua, as in verses 22 to 23. God did not say anything about cancelling the promise of the covenant, nor did he say anything about rejecting the Israelites as his chosen people. The Israelites were given the opportunity to keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. God was indeed gracious. His judgment was gracious. Even though God was gracious, he did not ignore their willful behavior and disobedience by punishing them as he had said he would. Here, God had a balancing act of justice and grace. And this would be how God would deal with these rebellious Israelites during the period of Judges and beyond. Even for us, God is gracious. And even if we have been willful in our misbehavior and in our defiance of him, God has given every opportunity for us to return to him. As believers washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us return by truly confessing and repenting of our sins and to comply with the promises we made at our baptism, confirmation, and even for those of us, ordination and installation. Now we come to the final point, the epilogue, Israel's integration with the Canaanites, from Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. These verses, Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, repeats what has already transpired. God left the following Canaanite nations behind. Verses 1a and 3 listed these nations. 1a, now these are the nations which the Lord left. Verse 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. Why did God do that? Firstly, God wanted to prove or test Israel by using the Canaanites for this purpose. In verses 1b and 4, God wanted 1b to prove Israel by them. In verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Obviously, as mentioned before, Israel had already failed the test. Secondly, God did not want the new generation to take things for granted by simply inheriting the rewards the previous faithful generations had fought so hard for, but to let them learn valuable experiences and lessons which they had to struggle for by themselves. Verses 1c and 2c. 1c. Even as many of Israel as had known all the wars of Canaan, verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Amen. Thirdly, and the most important, was the Israelites descending into apostasy. Verses 5 and 6, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Amen. The Israelites lived with the Canaanites and they intermarried with them. They fell miserably another test that God had given them by permitting their daughters to be wives of the Canaanite men and the Canaanite women to be wives of their sons and worshipping the false Canaanite gods. They succumbed to Canaanite culture and their way of life. Using the Apostle Paul's words, this new generation of Israelites conformed to this world, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Israelites' conquest resulted in integration or assimilation with the Canaanites, and the critical factor, finally, was intermarriage. Intermarriage was a serious problem that afflicted the Israelites during the Judges period and the rest of the Old Testament era. The first judge, Othniel, married the daughter of Caleb, Achsa. However, the last judge, Samson, married a Philistine. Solomon, although a wise king, was a disaster and brought ruin on Israel by marrying many strange, that is, foreign women, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Even the returning exiles were plagued by this problem. Even the leaders of the re-established community did the same thing. It was Ezra who took drastic action to save Israel from disaster, as in Ezra chapter 9. Now, there will be people who would accuse God of preferring one race or one culture over another. The issue was not about race. It was never, never about race. Take for example, Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite, became a worshipper of Yahweh and a member of God's community with no detriment to Israel. Secondly, how about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess and worshipper of Yahweh, and she married Boaz, son of Rahab. Both Rahab and Ruth were in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. The matter was not about race, but about covenant infidelity or unfaithfulness. The new generation of Israelites, in verse 6, took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. they allowed their children to marry the Canaanites and in turn worship their gods. What about us? There is an important lesson for us. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Amen. We are commanded not to unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore, we must choose partners in marriage and in business who are of the same faith. Defiance of this tends to cause the believer unnecessary headaches, pain, and disaster. Some have become backslidden and opponents of their faith. Charles Spurgeon, I'll give a quote from Charles Spurgeon here. A life of misery is usually the lot of those who are united in marriage or in any other way of their own choosing with the people of the world. Unquote. A new generation of Israelites arose who did not know God. They turned away from God to other gods and worshipped and served them. This angered God, and the consequence was disastrous for the Israelites. When the Israelites were greatly distressed, God raised up judges to deliver them from their enemies. This was indeed God's grace. Instead of returning to God, the Israelites abused God's grace and were willful in their behavior and attitude toward God. God had to make a judgment against them. As they had broken their covenant with God, they forfeited their right to the benefits of the covenant. The nations of Canaan that were used initially to test their faithfulness were now left as a punishment for their disobedience and unfaithfulness. The Israelites lived with the Canaanites and they intermarried with them. They succumbed to Canaanite culture and their way of life. This has important implications for us as believers in Christ Jesus. We must remember that God has been gracious to us whenever we sin and whenever we disobey Him. Let us turn back to God and be obedient to His word. Let us honor the pledges that we made before God and before believers when we came for baptism and confirmation and when we were ordained and installed for church office. May God bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this passage of the Word of God, which reminds us that we must remain faithful to Thee. We still have members in our church who have been with us since the beginning of this church. However, they are getting older and now fewer in number. Many of them have served Thee faithfully and have done great things for Thee and for Thy church. As the years go by, there will be many new brothers and sisters in Christ of another generation, and they are the future leaders of this church. We pray that this new generation will not follow the apostate ways of the Israelites as described in this message, but remain faithful to Thy word, that they will not compromise the doctrines of Thy church, but willing to defend the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that they will worship and serve Thee not with their lips, but with their whole heart, soul, and mind, and that they will always bear fruit by being involved in the Great Commission, that they will be good witnesses, not just in church, but outside in our community of believers, and to have more faith in Thee. We pray all this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.